It probably won't come as a surprise to anyone here that Reggie loves sports. As a father of four boys, sports are also a big part of our home. Even my wife has grown to like watching football, and she really enjoys it when she has some background on the team or some of the players that are playing. My oldest son closely followed Peyton Manning's return after his fourth neck surgery. Halfway through this past season, anyone who had speculation as to his ability to throw and to perform, everybody was silenced because that year, his last season, was the best season that he ever had in his entire career. It's stories like these that tend to inspire us, that move us to keep fighting, that move us to keep pressing on. Everyone loves from a come-from-behind story, and I especially love the underdog stories. I always have a tendency to root for the underdog when I watch either a basketball game or a football game. I was a hockey player. I grew up in Minnesota, and the 1980 Olympic Games, where the United States hockey team beat Russia and then went on to win the gold, inspired me to play hockey. And it was amazing that this team of fresh-faced young men, 2 or 1 year fresh out of high school, they beat the best team in the world, a team that had the best goalie in the world. And that was the position I played. The text for our message today follows a wonderful chapter. Our text for today is found in Hebrews chapter 12, and in Hebrews chapter 11, that previous chapter, there is a chapter that lists inspiring figures from the Old Testament, people that walked with God and walked by faith. They were underdogs. They were ordinary people like you and me who God used to do extraordinary things. Many call Hebrews chapter 11 the Hall of Faith. Abraham, Moses, Gideon, and David are some of the more well-known figures in history, in salvation history of Israel. But there are also several that most don't know, Rahab, Barak, and Jephthah, also mentioned in this wonderful chapter, this Hall of Faith. Three figures that are rarely ever talked about, one of them was even a prostitute. Regardless of their past, God chose to use these people to not only make himself known, but to point to something greater. To point to someone greater. All of these historical figures went to reveal and to point toward the soon and coming Messiah, the servant of God that would save God's people, Israel. In the Old Testament, this person is called God's servant, capital S. God's Messiah, a word that literally means God's anointed, as does the word Christ. Jesus was God's anointed, God's Messiah. Nowhere in the Old Testament is God's servant, God's Messiah, revealed more clearly in Old Testament prophecy than the book of Isaiah. Isaiah reveals in chapter 53, hundreds of years before Christ had come, that this servant would be a suffering servant, someone that would take on and pay for all the sins of the world. Why, some of you might ask? Something had happened to God's very good creation. Because of Satan's deception, Adam and Eve, who were sinless before they were deceived, were enticed by Satan to disobey God and sin entered the world. After they ate that fruit, sin not only infected all of humanity, it infected all of creation as well. And through sin, disease, death, and corruption entered into the world. God's perfect and very good creation had become stained. God's perfect and sinless creation had now become infected. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all have sinned." Humanity was now infected with a selfish, sinful nature, and a remedy was needed. A remedy was required to heal humanity from the terminal illness of sin. From that point on, sacrifice became a way of life. Animal sacrifices was a means of pointing those in the Old Testament to this great hope of the Messiah, the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice that would take on and pay for the sins of the world and provide salvation, not only for Israel, but he would provide salvation to every nation. And to that I say, amen and hallelujah. And so from that point on, sacrifice of sin reminded that something greater was coming. God revealed to the Old Testament patriarchs, to Abraham, that he would provide the sacrifice. And in Genesis chapter 22, he did that, where God revealed to Abraham and to us that it was he who would provide the sacrifice for sins, not humanity. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was the remedy for sin, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah chapter 53 says this. You know, and some of you might be asking the question, why is this an underdog story? You know, it's Jesus, it's God. But Isaiah reminds us of what it was like for Jesus on this earth. For he, Jesus, grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. From a human perspective, Jesus was supposed to fail. From a human perspective, Jesus didn't look anything like the victorious Messiah that was promised all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus came as a man, dressed like normal people. In no way did he look like the royalty that Israel expected. He was an underdog. Why did Jesus have to come? As one man entered sin into the world, Adam, so too, a man in his likeness was needed as a remedy for the infection of sin that plagues us all. Jesus set aside all glory, honor, and privilege as a second person of the triune God. He set aside all splendor as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he was born in the likeness of you and me in order to provide salvation to anyone who would place their trust in him. I know we're from South Dakota, and maybe some of us are Lutherans, but can I get an amen? Hallelujah. We're going to be Pentecostal by the end here, so it's all good. The religious leaders of that time, as Jesus was born, they hated him. They despised him. And Isaiah reminds us of that. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's even described as a stumbling block or a rock of stumbling. He offended many people by the words that he said. And even today, the word of God continues to offend some people. Salvation history is all about the underdog. Why? Because God wants the world to know that he uses weak and ordinary things to provide and reveal the miraculous gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. He can even use a sinner like me, a sinner saved by grace. This is the point of our text today. And if you would indulge me, if you would all stand at the reading of God's holy word, as we read our text from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it says this, reading in Jesus' name, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for every single soul in this building. They are precious in your sight. May you comfort, heal, strengthen, preserve, and save. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In these two short verses, there's just two things I just kind of want to point out. We are to be encouraged by those who walk by faith in God. We are to be encouraged by those who walk by faith with God. Again, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The cloud of witnesses that are talked about, again, are those in that hall of faith in the previous chapter. Abraham, Moses, David, Rahab, and Barak. Ordinary people that God used to do extraordinary things. These three historical figures are a means of inspiring, encouraging us. All of the figures in the Old Testament, because they are sinners saved by grace. They are ordinary people like you and me. My mom often described this life as a rat race, and I think in many ways she was right. But as we live our life, as we run the race, as the writer of Hebrews states here, what is that race? It is the life that we live on this earth. In a race, any good runner must stay focused. You must not become distracted by anything. The only thing a runner focuses on is crossing the finish line. That's the sense of our text. So many things can distract us from God and the salvation that he provides in Christ Jesus. The sin that clings so closely is written in our text. Often it is continuing to knock on the door of our heart, continuing to distract us away from God and the salvation that he has so freely provided. Salvation that we often take for granted. Sin is constantly knocking at the door of our heart because Satan is a deceiver, and he longs to deceive you just as he deceived Adam and Eve. Satan is described as a liar and the father of lies. He is also described as a deceiver. And so run the race that is set before you. Don't get distracted. Look to the author and finisher of your faith. Reggie was a sinner saved by grace, the grace that Jesus offers through the free gift of salvation. He knew this before cancer, but it became more clear to him and to his family as time passed. God's grace and love was evident on a daily basis as Reggie and his family ran the race that was set before them, a race that involved cancer. God was with them every step of the way, and Reggie kept his eyes focused on the author and the finisher of his faith. He pointed to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews seeks to encourage us with inspirational stories of ordinary people who accomplish extraordinary things by the power and grace of God. And that's my hope here today. Our second verse reveals that Jesus is the originator and the one who completes our faith. He is the originator and the one who completes our faith. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, there's a great deal of theology wrapped up in this text. It's a passage that's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. But as we discussed before, humanity, God's crowning glory of creation, had become infected with sin and a sinful nature that every single person is born with. In his extravagant love for you and for me, God provided the way of salvation through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. The Father was unwilling to leave humanity in a hopeless situation. He was unwilling to leave his children without the victory. And so he sent his Son, Jesus. Jesus fulfilled God's righteous requirements, and through his atoning sacrifice, through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus provided salvation to any and all who will place their trust in him. And can I get an amen on that? Amen. Keep you guys awake here. So the race has already been won. This race that we are in, this life, it's already been won in Christ Jesus. And because of that reality, Reggie is in the presence of his Savior right now. As we place our trust in Jesus or continue in faith in Christ Jesus, the wonderful gift of salvation places us in a right standing with God, and we are new creations in Christ Jesus, and we have been born again. You're not the same. But as we have been born again, God asks for a response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done for you and for me. He wants us to walk by faith, and that's the race that is set before us. And like any good runner, believers in Christ Jesus are encouraged to keep their focus on the Savior that won that race, that provided the victory. Because this race of faith that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, it isn't like the races that we're used to. It has nothing to do with our effort. It has nothing to do with our goodness. It has nothing to do with our own strength. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ and what was accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. And so the race has already been won. I love Christianity because turtle wins the race. Every time. As we place our trust in God, turtle wins the race. It has nothing to do with us and has everything to do with Jesus. And so we look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And Jesus is the ultimate underdog, isn't he? Because think about this, as it says in our text, he endured the cross joyfully. I can't imagine going through what he went through joyfully. He despised shame on our behalf. He bore the penalty of sin for you and for me, so that you and I could live in his freedom and his grace. And to that I say amen. I wonder what it was like the day after Christ died. I often wonder what it was like for the 11 disciples that were remaining after Christ had died on the cross and was placed in that tomb. It must have been the longest 24 hours of their life. Because in their eyes, they're like, it's over. This wonderful man who was sent from God that preached the kingdom, preached the eternal kingdom of God, who came to be the Messiah, who came to establish God's eternal kingdom through his salvation, is now dead. The Pharisees won. The Pharisees and the religious leaders who hated Jesus, they got their way. They killed him. They put him to death. It's over. But it wasn't over, was it? Because 3 days later, after his death on the cross, Jesus rose from the dead, and we serve a risen and living Savior, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. And as Jesus was raised from the dead, the power in his resurrection infused his perfect life and his death on the cross with the power of God to save for all people the free gift of salvation. And after he was risen from the dead and finished appearing to his disciples and over 500 people, as it says in 1 Corinthians, Jesus ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. And the Father accepted Christ's perfect atoning sacrifice. And he poured out the Holy Spirit for you and for me. But what do we do for now? Because Jesus will return, and he will one day come to raise those who are his and to bring those who are his home with him. But for now, we are to run the race that is set before us, just as Reggie did, just as those who in the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, did. Reggie ran the race that was set before him, and he did so in a manner that continually pointed to Jesus. Through God's amazing grace, cancer gave Reggie an even bigger platform to share his faith, to point people to Jesus. And as his family confided in me, he did so with an urgency and an excitement. Reggie glorified Jesus in the midst of his suffering, and many have been, will be, and are encouraged and inspired by the manner in which he ran his race. Again, a race that involved cancer. As my son and I were discussing the disappointing outcome of this year's Super Bowl, if you can call it that, And as he was a Peyton Manning fan, the one thing that really stuck out to both of us was the fact that Peyton Manning would not give up. Chance of victory was slim, but he kept throwing and he kept trying and he kept fighting. And he would not give up. And my son and I came to the conclusion that Reggie did the same thing. He continued to look to Jesus. Cancer was a battle that Reggie fought, and cancer did claim his life. But because Jesus has won the victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil, ultimately and gloriously, Reggie won because Christ won. And that I say amen to. Reggie placed his trust in Jesus for the salvation of his soul all the days of his life. He finished the race. And because of that amazing and extraordinary truth that he walked by faith, not in his strength, but in the power and grace and mercy of God, he is in the presence of the triune God in the splendor of his holiness. And by Christ's stripes, he is healed. Amen. I thought it would be very fitting to close this message out with a biblical snapshot of what Reggie's experiencing right now. In Revelation chapter 7, it says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and Jesus himself will guide them to the spring of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more.'" This is the victory for those who place their trust in Christ. And so today, in the words of the writer of Hebrews, if you hear his voice, today, if you hear the voice of Jesus calling you, please, I'm begging you, do not harden your heart. Look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Place your trust in him today, every day, until you see him face to face, and you too will receive the victory. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for this text. I thank you for the encouragement that comes from this text. Lord, I pray that through the means of your Holy Spirit, as you work through the holy word of God, you would stir our hearts, encourage our hearts, strengthen and preserve our hearts, and also comfort and heal our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the great promises found in your holy word. I thank you and I pray all of these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.